On this Thanksgiving weekend, I thought it might be appropriate to just remind ourselves a little bit that we have a heritage, of course, as a Christian, but we have a heritage as American citizens. And in that comes Thanksgiving weekend. A lot of stories out there about what actually happened, what brought ahead the first Thanksgiving and that kind of thing. I want to fast forward to, I think it's about 10 years after that. There are more people coming, more pilgrims coming to the shores of America. It's the ship Arbella, and have you ever heard of a guy by the name of John Winthrop? I see a few nods. John Winthrop was both a lawyer and a preacher. Now, I find that to be rather interesting. Sorry about that. I don't think there's a lawyer in the room, but I find that interesting. He was a Puritan preacher. Now, you got to remember the reason why the pilgrims came here to these shores, because of religious persecution. We got to remember that. That gets lost anymore, but the Puritans were those who were Bible-believing, and they had really tried to circumvent the Church of England. The Church of England really persecuted them, so they went up into Holland, and then they came, of course, over to this country. John Winthrop preaches a sermon on that ship, the Arbella, based upon Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And his classic line comes from chapter 5, verse 14, that if you let your light so shine before men, and you will be a city on a hill. That's the phrase you want to remember. Comes right out of the Sermon on the Mount. If your light is shining, you'll be like a city on a hill. Ronald Reagan made good use of that. If you remember his speeches, he talked about the city on a hill. Now, we could talk about that whole thing, and other politicians have used it, I might add, besides Reagan, but he probably made it more famous. And so that idea of America being a city on a hill is one that is debated, and that's a whole nother debate. It's called Christian exceptionalism, I believe, where is the United States similar to Israel? That's a whole nother discussion. So if you want to chew on that sometime, I'll be glad to do it with you. But it's the idea of America being a city on the hill is a good one. Well, and that was the intention that God had for his people, that we would be something special. In fact, if you got your Bibles, it's Exodus chapter 19, verses 3 through 6, where we see the people being led by Moses, and they come to that place where they're going to receive the Ten Commandments. And God says to Moses, now you tell these folks, this is what I'm thinking. And in chapter 19, verses 3 and following, I think I'm just going to pick out there verse 5 maybe. And he says, verse 5, now if you obey me fully, now God has taught us, telling Moses to tell the people, now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, now get this, you will be my treasured possession. And although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. It's a funny thing that, well, it's not a funny thing. It's interesting that Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, will play upon this when he says you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a royal generation, or a people for my possession. Once again, just shows you how the Bible is true, because it fits together so very well. Here's Moses repeating what God told him. Peter will use it. That just doesn't happen. It's another one of those things that should give you faith in the fact that our Bible is trustworthy. So this is what God told these people. If you'll obey me. Now that's the clincher right there. If you will obey me, you will be to me a prized or treasured possession. If you sometimes struggle with who you are as a Christian, read these verses and take heart. We are something special when we are faithful and obedient to God. That's what he says about us. And so that piece there is very important that we remember. But again, you know the rest of the story. They weren't faithful to God. They failed him. They said, we want a king. Well, they gave him Saul and David and Solomon, the three kings of the United Kingdom. And during that time, things went really pretty well, even though it was up and down and up and down. It was a monarchy, a theocracy, God rule. And so the Old Testament tells us this story of these guys. There were 12 tribes, and they were divided into the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom, the 2 tribes of the southern kingdom, and they had kings, and this all happened after Solomon finally was out of there because he'd kind of messed things up. And so God has to bring prophets along to call the people back to obedience. A prophet is a speaker of God. Probably the crown prince of the prophets was Isaiah, the most quoted prophet in the whole Bible. When Jesus quoted the Old Testament, he usually quoted Isaiah. So Isaiah was one that tried to call them back. And then there was Jeremiah who followed. And then there was Ezekiel, probably a pupil of Jeremiah. And so Isaiah tried to save the Jerusalem from the Assyrians, and Jeremiah tried to save Jerusalem from the Babylonians, and Ezekiel goes right into captivity because finally God says, okay, you're gone for 70 years. Now, do you see where we've come from being my treasured possession to where they're going into captivity? And so Ezekiel goes with them, with the people. And again, he's a prophet of God, preaching, trying to call them back. And of course, while Jeremiah's out in the country, Daniel is rising to power in the palace of the king. All this is happening. Folks, the Bible is a book of stories. And I just hope you can get a vision for the fact that God has a book that reveals how he's worked with people, and it's full of stories, and we'd like stories. We can read stories. There's characters we can learn from. All of this comes together because we need to know what God has to say. C.S. Lewis says, every individual we are born with a hole in our heart physically, because that's a piece of being a little one that finally comes together, but we're born with a spiritual hole in our heart. That's what C.S. Lewis said. And until it is filled with God, we will struggle. But when it's filled with God, we will prosper. And I don't know about you, but that's an exciting thing to think about. And so today, I'm going to use a verse of scripture from Ezekiel. Now, you know, I look back through my sermons. I've got a few sermons at home. And you're not getting a reheated one. This is a new one, okay? And I thought, I wonder if I've ever preached from Ezekiel. Well, surprise, surprise, I had about 3 times. That isn't a lot, but at least I had a file that had some in it. So I had a little material here I could use, but this is brand new. But at any rate, and Ezekiel is probably somebody that you're not real familiar with, I'm guessing. But here's what's kind of interesting. It's one of the best and most well-organized books of the Bible. So the way it's laid out is not hard to understand. But there are some things that make it sometimes a little hard to understand. Well, who is Ezekiel anyway? Well, again, I told you he's one of the prophets. But again, he brought his message to unfaithful Israel. He was taken captive with the people. I hate to mention this, But it's like watching a Star Wars movie, for those of you who'd connect with that. Some of you folks wouldn't connect with that. But how about this? Science fiction. In fact, the book is like the vision of God. See, it opens up with a vision of God, and the vision of God is like science fiction. So part of the reason it's hard to understand is, hey, wait a minute, how could anybody ever describe God? That's why it's hard to understand, and in fact, it kind of takes you back, but you can read it and understand it. And of course, the one story we do know, probably the best, is the Valley of the Dry Bones. You probably sung the song when we used to go to camp. One of the preachers would lead us in that song about the dry bones. So that's probably our best known piece. But here's the verse that I want you to see. If you want to turn to the book of Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Okay, there's five major prophets, mostly major prophets because of the size of the book. But Ezekiel chapter 22, verses 30 and 31 is a profound statement today that we want to take a look at. God is speaking to the prophet. I looked for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land, so I would not have to destroy it. Here are the saddest words in the Bible. But I found none. I need somebody to build a wall, stand in the gap, and I found none. So, he says, I will pour out my wrath on them and consume them with my fiery anger, bringing down on their own heads all they have done, declares the sovereign Lord. Don't be scared by the word sovereign. That means the one who is in control or the one who rules, and that is God. Fascinating. It's desperate times, folks. The prophets have been preaching, and the people are still disobedient. And now he says, I'm looking for somebody to be my person, and I can't find anybody. Well, for American people, a walled city just doesn't really say much, does it? We don't have any walled cities to speak of. In fact, I think the only walled city in North America is Quebec. Now, we say it Quebec. Up there, it's Quebec, but Joyce and I have been there. It's a fascinating place to go to. It's a walled city. And, of course, it's very French, but it's fascinating. Even found walking down the street to the Canadian Bible Society. So I went in and talked to, because that's not exactly known as an evangelical hotbed, but there is faith there. Okay? So that comes to mind when I think about a walled city. And when you have a gap in it, then you need to fill the gap. And that's the word picture that God is using there so that we can see the need for somebody to fill the gap, to stand there and be there. That whole 22nd chapter, you'll see in verse 1, the word of the Lord came to him. Verse 17, the word of the Lord came to him. Verse 23, the word of the Lord came to him. Verse 28, this is what the sovereign Lord said. Why is that so replete? Why is that repeated so much? Because there were so many false prophets. See how Satan works? Not only were the people disobedient, when they did pay any attention, they listened to the false prophets. And in case you haven't realized, there are a lot of false prophets in our world here today. And I hope that you're paying attention. So in verse 28, there's an exhortation there, pretty much. He says to them, her prophets whitewash these deeds for them by false visions and lying divinations. They say, this is what the sovereign Lord says when the Lord has not spoken. So that's kind of fascinating right there. So, he says they commit robbery, they oppress the poor and the needy, and they mistreat the alien and deny justice. Does that sound familiar to you? Read the paper today. It's all in there. They commit robbery, they oppress the poor and the needy, mistreat the alien and deny justice. It'll all be there. Watch the news tonight. It'll all be there. Because that's human nature. So the prophet then tells us that God has spoken. And you know what that means? We are supposed to listen. And again, God is saying that he will destroy them if they don't listen to him and they don't be obedient. I got thinking about this week. And, you know, we don't have the foggiest idea in this culture of what's right and what's wrong. I'd like to ask the people that have trashed everything that you and I have believed. You trashed everything we've been taught at home and from the Bible. How's it going out there? Not very good. If this is what you thought we wanted, forget it. We got a mess out there, and our job is to call people back to God in whatever way we feel equipped to do that. All right, the papers and the news is full of all this sexual misconduct nonsense. Sexual harassment, sexual misconduct. And so what do you say about that? Well, if you're not a Christian, you know, they don't believe anything. But again, even we find that those that supposedly are Christian are at least being accused. Now, that's a whole other deal. Are the accusations true? You know, some have admitted and have apologized 30 to 40 years too late, all that kind of. But I was thinking about that. How do we know what is appropriate? Maybe even in the church, because, you know, it does happen in the church sometimes. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. This is just a little side rabbit track just for a moment about listening to what God says, because that's the issue. People are not listening to what God says. So these, Timothy and Titus are pastoral letters. It's about how to act at church, okay? So chapter 5, verse 1, and he's writing to the young evangelist, Timothy, about how you do church. That's what it's all about. Right here in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1, do not rebuke an older man harshly. Okay, Timothy, you're a young guy preaching in a church. Respect the elderly. But exhort him as he were your father. Now, isn't that novel? Treat the older men, Timothy, like you'd treat your father. Treat younger men as brothers. We always say blood's thicker than water, don't we? Older women as mothers. Novel idea. How do you treat women in the church that are older than you, Timothy? Treat them like you would your mom. Hopefully that's good. That wouldn't always be the case. And younger women as sisters with absolute purity. I just want to throw that in there, folks. We don't know anything today about truth. We don't know how to act. If you're a Christian, even Christian people, if you're a Christian, here's your verse you hang your coat on. This is how you treat people. And that's what the Bible says, so you and I need to pay attention to it. Now, if you're not a Christian, that is a whole other deal. We want to bring them to Christ to be a disciple of Jesus so we can teach them these things. Well, that's just a side note here for where we'd really like to go this morning. And what's Ezekiel talking about here? What's God talking about here when he says to Ezekiel, you tell them I'm looking for somebody to stand in the gap? Well, he's talking about judgment. I had a college physics class for which I was ill-equipped. I hadn't even had physics. I don't know why I got into a... Well, I was part of the program I was in at that time, so you had to have it if you're going to graduate. And the one thing I do remember was those humongous lecture halls. And whenever we had a test, the professor said, Friday is judgment day. Friday is judgment day. Now, I would take it that he believes in God, evidently, because where would he get that? That meant, what'd that mean? You've had judgment day. You've taken a test. If you haven't studied, it's going to be an awful day, isn't it? It might be even if you've studied. Hopefully you've studied and you can do well on the test, but it's judgment day. And so God is telling the people of Ezekiel's time, it's judgment day, folks. I wanted you to be my treasured possession. I wanted you to be a kingdom of priests. And now there's an accountable time. They had turned their backs on God. He was looking for somebody to build the wall and fill the gap. They were accused of false worship. They were oppressing and corrupting. Does that all sound familiar? And the break in the wall represents a moral collapse of the people of God. See, we don't need to holler at the world. We need to holler at ourselves to say, are we what God wants us to be? We can't bring people to the church if the church is filled with messed up people. Now, let me stop there and say, God welcomes messed up people. God calls us all to repentance. Because of Jesus as our leader, we want to change our life so we can be used of Him, and then we can say, hey, you need to come to church because I want to introduce you to somebody very important who's changed my life, and His name is Jesus Christ. And the wall is down in this country, folks, and the wall is even down in the church. We can't hardly find anybody to stand in the gap today because people have lost the guiding compass of God, and Ezekiel is talking about here, we need to build the wall. God told him, build the wall, fill the gap. And morality, treatment of each other, my goodness sake, we don't know the first thing about how to treat each other. The church is about treating each other. You read the Bible, you're supposed to love God and you're supposed to love others. The great commandment. I mean, it's all through the Bible. Read something a while back, it's fascinating. During the days of Victorian England, okay, Queen Victoria. Now you'll hear this trashed by the ones who want to take down all the standards. Oh, Queen Victoria, Victorian morality. They'll just trash it. Hear me clearly. Guess what? During that time of English history, there was a high degree of honesty. The merchants and the storekeepers and people like that, it was said, were fiercely honest. And guess what? It was probably the most prosperous time in England's history. But you know what else? It says that they were fiercely honest because they knew the reality of two things, heaven and hell. Fascinating. Now, I suppose you could argue that point, but I read it in print by those who know more than I do, and I'm thinking, you know what? Folks, there is a connection. There is a connection. When you do what God wants you to do, your life is going to go better. The world and the devil has convinced us that the life will go better because you're being held back. No, you're not. You're not being held. In fact, if you want to really be free and liberated, let Jesus take a hold of your life. And when He does, you will go places. But see, we've been told, oh, church is all about that do's and don'ts, and people there, they're just a bunch of hypocrites and all that kind of stuff. No, folks, the church is about transformation of lives because Jesus has grabbed our hearts. And if nothing has happened in your life, you need to ask yourself, has Jesus really got a hold of my life? My heart, especially. So he's talking about judgment. Secondly, this person was to call the people to repentance. Now, if you want to bring up a word that people today in this society do not like, and the church doesn't like it because it's not preached too much, that's the word repentance. Repentance is turning from sin and turning to God. It's a change of direction, best illustrated in the story of the prodigal son. He said, give me my inheritance, I'm going to go to the city, I'm going to live it up with my friends. Funny thing, his friends spent all of his money too, and when it was gone, they were gone. But he comes back home, to the open arms of the loving Heavenly Father. That's the best story of repentance I think you can possibly find. So we got to understand that God is calling all of us to a daily life of repentance. And Paul describes it in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 through 24. I didn't put it all up there, but he basically says in the middle of that passage, what I've taught you and what coming to Christ is putting off the old and putting on the new. That's the concept. Like you and I change clothes. You take off the dirty, soiled garment and lay it aside to put on a nice, clean garment. That's what he's talking about. He describes it even in the act of Christian baptism in Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ or put on Christ. You see, you need to ask yourself, have I put on Jesus? That's the process of conversion by faith and repentance and Christian baptism. You change, you're transformed, and God does something. And I can't really fully tell you all that he does or how he does it, but he does it. He gives us the ability to change once we give our life to him. And so he's trying to call people back to repentance. H.W. Everest was a college president. How about this? Butler University. He was the president. Here's what he said. I believe in God because atheism cannot be proved. How about a college president like that today? How about Timothy Dwight, who wrote that old song, I Love the Kingdom, Lord? But I think he was the grandson of the famous preacher, and of course, I can't call his name right now, but you wouldn't care, probably. But you know what he did? You know what he did? He preached evangelistic sermons in the Yale University, Yale College back then, chapel. And there were decisions. People came forward because Timothy Dwight preached the gospel. And you read about the times when those colleges began back in the late 1700s, it was pretty well filled with unbelief in this country because Voltaire and all those guys were going off just like the guys do today. Isn't that fascinating? And then he says to this thing that God is calling them to the wall, this person on the wall would lead resistance to sin. Now, did you ever think about that? God told Ezekiel to find somebody to stand in the gap, repair the wall, and warn the people. It's repentance, it's confession, it's a righteous life. Folks, the walls are down in America. I don't glory in that. I'm just telling it like it is. The gap is in the wall of government. The gap is in the public school. The gap is in our neighborhood. The gap is even in our churches. Many churches don't believe the Bible. They won't put it in the bulletin. We do not believe the Bible. But you sat in their Sunday school class. You sat in, I had a guy tell me he went to church, and not once did they mention Jesus the whole time he was there that day. So they're out there, folks, and I hope you're not going to go to them. It's like one guy said, if you get in a church like that, you run as fast as you can from that place. So that's the wall. Rebuild the wall. Fill the gap. Judgment. Repentance. Resistance to sin. Let me sum it up with what Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:5. Wow. Paul's toward the end. He's sitting in a jail cell. They're going to come get him here pretty soon. And so what does he tell the young preacher Timothy? 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. Do you hear that, folks? With great patience and careful instruction. Because the time will come and people will not listen to the truth. Let that soak in a little bit. Preach the word, be in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage. We get out of balance all the time. We're either correcting and haven't encouraged, or we're encouraged all the time and haven't corrected. That's what he told young Timothy. So this morning I challenge you, wherever you might be. Kids, stand in the gap at your school. The walls are down. Rebuild them. Stand in the gap. You need to be the person that is recognized as, you know, there's something different about that individual. And adults, wherever you find yourself, you need to stand in the gap. You need to rebuild the wall wherever you might find yourself. I mean, there's all kinds of places where this can be done. And we have to recognize that God is calling us just like he was telling Ezekiel to call the people, rebuild the wall, stand in the gap. And hopefully with us, he won't say, I didn't find anybody. And let me close with this story. Does anybody know who, have you ever heard the name Candy Leitner? I'll see a few heads nodding. Candy Leitner started Mothers Against Drunk Drivers. Drunk driving. I had that wrong. She's not against the drivers, against the drunk driving. Hear her story. She was rear-ended by a drunk driver, and her 18-month-old daughter, Serena, was injured. 6 years later, an impaired driver ran over her son, Travis. He had many broken bones. He was in a coma. He had permanent brain damage. May 30th, 1980. Leitner's 13-year-old daughter, Carrie, was walking in her residential neighborhood in Fair Oaks, California, going to a church carnival, and a drunk driver struck her from behind. Carrie was thrown 125 feet, was so badly mutilated, her body organs could not be given up for donation. 4 days after Carrie's funeral, she started Mothers Against Drunk Driving. She found out that the driver probably wouldn't spend any time in jail. Now, I'll spare you the tirade I get on with drunk judges letting these guys go. I'll spare you that. If you want to hear it, I'll tell you sometime. But it's awful. I can't imagine living with that. But you know what? She decided the wall is down, and I'm going to rebuild it, and I'm going to stand in it. That has to be a difficult thing to do, and it wasn't an easy ride for her and the organization through some of the years. She stood in the gap, and I guess this morning again, will you stand in the gap? Wherever you find yourself, because God is counting on you and me to do something positive in the world that can be changed, regardless of how far we've gone. And we've gone pretty far, but you know, folks, it's not over yet. And I want you to remember that God is in control. And we must not despair. But we have to be a people who is willing to stand up, stand in, rebuild. We want to rebuild. We don't want to just knock things down. We want to rebuild. And I hope that you can remember John Winthrop's sermon that we are, the church is, America can be, any country can be, a city on the hill when we honor God as we should.